Did you know that you can live in the same house together for years? A man and a woman can live as man and wife. Children can live in the same house and grow up and be tutored in the same home. And one of them in that family enter in through that door, and the rest of them never go in. And every one of them be just as religious as they can be all their life, but never go in. Two in the bed, one taken and one left. Two in the field, one taken and one left. Two grinding at the mill, one taken and one left. So then, you may be around the Word all your life like the Jews were. Paul told them, said, you've been around it all your life and never learned anything about it. Isn't that something? Here's some little upstart, as the world would call him, named Paul the Apostle, that they thought was off at the head. They said, Paul, much learning's made you crazy. You've done gone mad. And he condemns the entire Jewish world and says, God's going to turn away from you and go to the Gentiles. Isn't that right? And he boldly stands up in the midst and he says to them, he said, now, here we are, and you've been reading the Bible all your life, that is the Old Testament, you've been studying all your life, and you ain't ever got nothing. Said, you ain't ever even got your eyes open. Isn't that right? But then he looked at him, he said, but now I know. Don't you know they felt like stoning him? That's why they did. They took him outside the city and stoned him. When they got through killing him, he just got up and started preaching all over again. There's a good possibility when Paul talked about going up into the third heaven, that might have been where he made the trip. Right there, when they stoned him to death, he might have just went over and took a look around and come back. Entered back into the body and finished doing what he started out to do. But whatever, it was a wonderful experience. Paul said, you have the Word with you. Said, it's been with you all this time. You know, like the church world, they've had it all this time. Said, it's been with you all this time, and you've never discovered it. You've never unveiled it, and you've never profited by it. And said, the reason is because you never did put any faith or confidence in it. Said, you never did have any faith in it. Not being mixed with faith, he said, it didn't profit you. And so it is today, not being mixed with faith, see? All right. How many believe God's good? It's wonderful to know the ways of Christ. I want to read just a little bit. All right. If you will, turn to the book of Isaiah and the 11th chapter. And let's just read a little bit. Isaiah 11, and there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord, and shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord. And he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears. But with righteousness shall he judge the poor and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth. And with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. And righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid. And the calf and the young lion, the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. And the cow and the bear shall feed, their young ones shall lie down together. And the lion shall eat straw like the ox, and the sucking child shall play on the hole of the asp. And the weaned child shall put his hands on the cockatrice den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign of the people. So it shall, too, it shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious. And it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall set his hand again the second time to recover the remnant of the people, which shall be left from Assyria and from Egypt and from Patros and from Cush and from Elam and from Shinar and from Hamath and from the islands of the sea. And he shall set up an ensign for the nations, and shall assemble the outcast of Israel, and gather together the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. The envy also of Ephraim shall depart, and the adversaries of Judah shall be cut off. Ephraim shall not envy Judah, and Judah shall not vex Ephraim. But they shall fly upon the shoulders of the Philistines toward the west. They shall spoil them of the east together. They shall lay their hand upon Edom and Moab, and the children of Ammon shall obey them. And the Lord shall utterly destroy the tongue of the Egyptian sea, and with his mighty wind shall he shake his hand over the river, and shall smite it in the seven streams, and make men go over dry shod. And there shall be a highway for the remnant of his people, which shall be left from Assyria, like as it was to Israel in the day that he came up out of the land of Egypt. And in that day thou shalt say, O Lord, I will praise thee. Though thou wast angry with me, thine anger is turned away, and thou comfortest me. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He also is become my salvation. Therefore with joy shall ye draw water out of the wells of salvation. And in that day shall ye say, Praise the Lord, call upon his name. Declare his doings among the people. Make mention that his name is exalted. Sing unto the Lord, for he hath done excellent things. This is known in all the earth. Cry out and shout, thou inhabitant of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel in the midst of thee. Now then, the Lord tells us here in the Word, if there's going to come a day when he is going to deal with Israel in such a way that they won't draw water from the wells of salvation with sorrow anymore. But that at that time there'll be great joy, and when they turn to drink from the fountains of God, the fountains of living water, that there'll be great joy and abundance of joy. He tells us that at that time that God will do a special thing, in that God will at that time let his knowledge be so great that it will fill all the heavens, and his knowledge will be so great that it will fill all of the earth. And that day God will do a great thing. Now, here's the thing. God speaks of a day when the knowledge of the Lord, the knowledge of the Lord. See, I place a lot of emphasis on the knowledge of the Lord. I believe in the knowledge of the Lord. And he tells us that there's going to be a time when the knowledge of the Lord shall fill all of the earth. Why talk about the knowledge of the Lord? Why not just let's have a shouting good time? And why not let's just pray for the sick? And why not let's just do the other things that the average people do through life in what they call the religious walk of life? Why worry about the knowledge of the Lord? The Bible said the day will come when the knowledge of the Lord shall fill all of the earth, all of the sea, all of the heavens. The knowledge of the Lord. Praying for the sick is never going to take care of the job. Shouting and dancing, praising God isn't going to take care of the job. All that's good. Every bit of it's a benefit to us. But that isn't going to do the job. There's got to be a knowledge of God to come into this world. A great, mighty, superior knowledge. Not like a bunch of puffed up people that got out of college. The Bible said knowledge puffeth up. I am not talking about somebody's got a bunch of Brother Branham's books over here, Brother Pike's books, or some other evangelist like W.V. Grant, and they read and read and read, or went to college. I'm not talking about that kind of thing. Got a lot of what they feel knowledge, and they're all puffed up. I'm talking about the revelational knowledge of the Almighty God. The Bible said, in the knowledge of the Lord shall fill the heavens, the earth, and the sky, all of the heavens, all of the earth, all of the sea, the knowledge of the Lord. See, I know we got a lot of knowledge in the earth. Our president's got knowledge, and our governors has got knowledge, and people have got knowledge, and we got all kind of colleges and schools and churches and everything else, but that still doesn't do the job. Isn't that right? A lot of them strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. Do you believe that? It's like Jimmy Carter, our president. Over here, when all them refugees come in over yonder, he strained at a gnat and swallowed a camel. Somebody say, I love Jesus. You say, what do you mean, Brother Pike? They wouldn't give them refugees any food to eat. Thousands of them come in over there from the different places. They wouldn't give them nothing to eat. You know, being in international waters, why we can't do that? If we do that, we break the international laws. We're liable to cause a stir. We got an agreement. Them hungry people. So they strained at a gnat and swallowed a camel. You say, where did they swallow the camel? They can't break international laws to feed a few hungry, starving children, but they can override the government of Washington and all of Congress to break an agreement that they had over there with Taiwan and the other countries. Not asking anybody about anything. See, what is it? Straining at a gnat and swallowing a camel. That's what it is. Blind leadeth the blind. The blind lead the blind. They all fall into the ditch. As a matter of fact, when he done that, it really upset me. It really tore me up. And I found out later that the mercy ship that came by, they tell me that the mercy ship that came by, that the man on the mercy ship, when he got over there and near those people, he said, I'm going to feed those people. I don't care what you do. And said the guards run up and told him he couldn't, and with the guns and whatever, and he just pushed them for a loop, and they said they'd shoot him and whatever. And he said, while you're doing it, I'll be getting some food in their mouth. And the man on the mercy ship fed him anyway. And the guard said, well, we don't know what to do. You thank God for somebody that's got enough sense, enough boldness to feed those hungry children. I believe when they found him, he had just one little jug of water. Jim, that's all they had left. And the little kid was starved to death. And them kids run up there, they said, and got the dry rice and just began to cram it in their mouth like that. And said that man rose up against the guards and the other, the man of the mercy ship there that had control, said he just busted open the bags of rice and turned them loose and let them come get it regardless. He said, you might put me in prison, do whatever, but while you're doing it, I'll at least get them fed. Now see, I don't know how we got off on that. But anyway, that's the way I feel, brethren. We need the knowledge of God. Where was the knowledge of God in the situation? See, where was the knowledge of God? We need the knowledge of God. Those people need the knowledge of God. Anybody would have had enough sense to know that you're supposed to feed the hungry. International waters, international borders, international laws, whatever. Why, even the Bible tells us that if a man steal food when he's hungry that God won't charge it to him, then why should any international laws stand up in the time when people are starving to death? So then our president talking about being a great Christian and being a great Bible, believing, being all this and frolicking up and down the beaches and spending millions of dollars. Our government spend millions of dollars to bring people in from abroad over yonder. They bring all kind of people, all kind of celebrities in, spend millions of dollars, and that's supposed to be according to their international laws. And then a few hungry people fleeing for their life, they won't even give them a bag of rice to eat. I say it's straining a gnat, swallowing a camel. So then what we need is the knowledge of God in the earth. We need the great knowledge of God. We need God to bring His knowledge. And this is what the Bible said. It said someday there will be one that will spring out of the root of Jesse, and that he'll be the offspring of Jesse, and that the wisdom and the might, the understanding and the power of God will be upon him, and that all of the world will be brought to peace through the knowledge and understanding of the one that God brings forth. And I believe that was Jesus, don't you? And I believe He gave us the right understanding. I believe He gave us the right knowledge. I believe He expects us to do something about it here in this day of crisis, in this end time. I know that He's not here in His corporal body the way that some people look for Him. But Jesus is still here today in His body, and He's still here with the spirit of wisdom, and still here with the spirit of might, as the stem of Jesse, and as that one which has the understanding and the wisdom of God to spread the knowledge of God throughout heaven and throughout earth and throughout the sea, to bring in a millennium rest to God's people. He's still here. All right, so then we need the right kind of government. We need a God government. Now, we need Jesus as a leader. I believe, you know, in the right thing. I believe that we ought to do the right thing. I really do. I believe we ought to do the right thing. I believe that we ought to try to abide by the laws, and the president, the governors, and Congress, and whatever, and whoever, and whatever laws they make. Whatever laws that they make, I believe that we ought to try to abide by them. As long as those laws are decent, upright, as long as they're constructive, as long as they're doing something for the hungry, something for the poor, something for the needy, I say abide by them. As long as there's something that brings peace and safety to the world, I'm for that. If Jimmy's bringing any kind of peace to the world, I'm for that. If he can bring any kind of peace It doesn't make any difference to me. If he can bring any kind of peace in the world, I'm for it. But if he thinks or they think that it's going to bring peace into the world by doing the things that they're doing, they're all mixed up. They're all mixed up. All they're doing is setting the stage for Antichrist. They're making everything just right for the Antichrist. And they're bringing in the Antichrist. All that they're doing is causing things to get in such a stir until it's shaping up for the Antichrist. Now, when you stop to look at it, you think about what God said here, that there's going to be a millennium rest. The Bible said that'll be a great day of rest. And then you make a comparison with the day of trouble that we're living in. And you see what all's happening. Then you understand that something has gone wrong. There's something that's not right. We had a little talk today. Was up in Brother Taylor's office and some things were said there and a few questions asked here and there. And we was talking about Antichrist and talking about the things that's coming to pass. And the way that President Carter and the different ones have come together in their endeavors and how that they're just setting the stage and scene for it. For everything to just come right into the Antichrist condition. And then you look at it, you can see God withdrawing from them. You can tell what's happening. Even as we said when Kissinger paved the way for everything. And then when Carter came in, they called him the Lord Jesus. They said J.C. and painted him a beard and made everything just right. We look at the foreign nations. We're discussing today that Greece coming in, completing those 10 toes of those 10 nations, that confederation of those that are supposed to come together. And the Bible said that in that day, in the day of the 10 toes, in that day, the Bible tells us, that there was a stone that was hewed out of the mountain, not by hands. This great stone come out of the mountain. Now listen to this. It didn't say in the days of Calvary. It didn't say in the days of Elijah. It didn't say in the days of Abraham. It said in the days of the 10 toes God done something. And said there was a stone that was hewed out of the mountain. And this stone come out of the mountain. This stone that smote the image in its feet. The Bible said it break it to pieces. It come out, this great stone that God hewed out of the mount. What does he mean, hewed out of the mount? It means it didn't come through a denominational teaching. As Paul said, it wasn't taught by mankind. It was the revelation of Jesus Christ as sure as we're in this building. That stone that didn't come from that traditional thing of the elders. But it came right straight down from heaven, right straight down from God. That stone came up. The Bible said in the latter days, that stone, in the time of the 10 toes, that stone was hewed out of the mountain. Now look at the type of it and see tonight if we're telling the truth. Look at Jimmy Carter. We look over yonder, we see Benjamin. We see the little tribe coming together over in Israel. We know that that's Benjamin. We see those 10 toes coming together over there. We know that they have to do with those 10 brothers. That was half brothers. We know that. And then we look at America over here and we see Joseph. And all together we see the great move of God of the Israelites in the earth. Some saying it's a spiritual Israelite. Some saying it's some kind of another Israelite. And some saying another kind of Israelite. And everybody trying to prove their point. But if you look at it, you can see the spiritual significance of it. You can tell exactly what's taking place. You can't tell it by knowledge. If you look at it by knowledge according to the colleges, according to the schools, according to the different things that happen, according to denominationism, you ain't going to get anything out of it. But if you look at it according to revelation and according to the understanding of the Spirit, you can tell just exactly what God is saying. Right down to a T. You read over there and you see the blessings where Jacob laid his hands on the children. He blessed them and he said, unto Judah shall be the gathering of the people. The separate shall not depart from Judah. Unto Shiloh be come, and to him shall be the gathering of the people. It's obvious that the priesthood, the blessing that Jacob gave unto Judah, showed that the priesthood will gather the people together. That's obvious. It'll be that way. And so then when you think about that, you automatically know that back over here around in the area of the 10 toes, out of the 10 brothers has to come Judah. We know that that's true as far as the Antichrist, as far as the type. All of that has to be in the 10 toes. And then when we think about
Joseph, we see a different picture altogether. When he blessed Joseph, he didn't bless Joseph as he did Judah. When we think about what God said over there in his writings, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone of offense. Whosoever falls upon him, the Bible said, be broken. Whosoever it fall on him, to grind him to powder. But I lay in Zion a stone, a stumbling stone of offense. And when he speaks of Joseph, when you find him over there, when Jacob goes to bless Joseph, he says, and from thence is the shepherd the stone of Israel. So then it makes us to automatically know that the stone has to come from Joseph. And the Bible said that the stone would be raised up in the time of the ten toes. From thence shall come the stone of Israel. It has to come from the Joseph perspective of it. It has to come up from the Joseph perspective. That stone has to come out of Joseph. That's the Bible. And when we see that, we also know that that has to do with Jimmy Carter, raised up, they called him JC. That if this is the Joseph perspective of it, then that means that that which is Joseph, the stone coming out of Joseph, which has to do with Jimmy Carter, that means that that Antichrist, the part, has to come out of Joseph. Because the stone comes out of there. Now, that means that the type of it, if Jimmy comes up in that kind of condition, then the first thing he does, he turns over to Israel. Isn't that right? That's why that Sadat and Begin gathered in around him. That's why all of a sudden all of his interest was in Israel. Everything closing in around Jimmy to make him relate to Israel. Because from thence comes the stone. From thence comes the stone. But see, when the Bible speaks of the Antichrist himself, the Antichrist has to come out of those ten nations. It has to come out of those ten horns. It has to come out of those ten tribes. For even the Bible states that out of the ten horns, which denoted ten kingdoms and ten powers, even in Daniel's day, he said there was a little horn that came up out of those ten horns, and it overthrew three of them, subdued them, and it waxed great, the Bible teaches, toward the pleasant land and toward the holy land, bringing in the Antichrist, that out of the confederation of nations, out of the ten common markets of Europe, out of the kingdoms, the ten kingdoms, where the Bible uses the term that they will give their power to the Antichrist, not because they want to, because those nations and those kingdoms over there, they hate the Catholic whore. They hate that Roman Catholic power that killed and murdered and lied and cheated. They hate her. They know that she dominated the earth. But the Bible said God has put it in their heart to give their kingdom unto the Antichrist until the time appointed. And then they will burn his flesh with fire. You go back and you see a type. We spoke of this a lot of times. And you look back at Jesus and what made war with Jesus. You look back there and what made war with him? The Ten Commandments. Isn't that right? What was it that caused the blood to run down Jesus' vesture? The Ten Commandments. Isn't that right? Now, see, that is to say Jesus had war. What was the war? The war was between the flesh, him being made sin. Not that there was any war between the commandments of God and Jesus, but in that he was made sin. And the commandments was determined that they were going to take that body to Calvary. He that knew no sin, being made sin, our sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Christ. And what caused the blood to roll down his vesture? It was those Ten Commandments. For we esteem him smitten of God. You say, but Brother Pike, he fulfilled the law. But the Bible said no flesh shall be justified by the law. Though he fulfilled it, he still had to pay the penalty that the law demanded, which was death, that I might not have to pay the penalty. That the law, all of the law, could be fulfilled in the love of God and the grace of God in what Jesus did for me at Calvary, that I might be free of it. So then those Ten Commandments made that blood run down the vesture. Isn't that right?
That's right.
It caused that blood. Blood being a symbol of fire. God, a consuming fire, consuming the sacrifice. The lamb without spot, without blemish on the big brazen altar. Isn't that right? So then we know what he means when he says, and these ten kings of the end time shall give their strength, their kingdom. They shall give it to the Antichrist because it's a type of what Jesus did. And they shall give it to him for a season. But the Bible said in their heart they hate the Antichrist. Those Ten Commandments of God hated sin that Jesus represented. And the Bible said, and they shall burn the flesh with fire. They shall burn it with fire. The judgment of God sooner or later will come down upon it and burn it with fire. All right, so then we look at that. Then we know that out of Joseph comes a stone. Out of Joseph. The Bible said out of Joseph. But where comes Antichrist? Out of the ten brothers, the half-brothers. Is that right? See, Judas numbered among the half-brothers. Joseph and Benjamin's whole brothers. Is that right? So then out of the half-brothers. When we speak of whole brothers, speak of half-brothers, what are we speaking of? See, we're speaking of people that are spiritual Jews on the inside and natural Jews on the outside too. Is that right? So then when we think about Israel over here, we are a spiritual Jew. Israel over here is a redemption of the body. They're the natural Jew. That makes us relate together. See, that makes us one whole together. Is that right? The children of Rachel. Are you listening to me? See, the children of Rachel. That makes us Joseph and Benjamin. The spiritual Jew and the natural Jew. Both whole brothers. We're whole brothers because we're of the same mother. Isn't that right? You say, where do you get that, Brother Pike? Because the same heavenly mother that gave birth to us, New Jerusalem, that gave birth to the spiritual Jew, also is the mother of the natural Jew, and they shall be sealed in the end time. We're whole brothers. But those ten brothers, the only way we are brothers to them is grace. They're under the grace, that's all. Just under the grace dispensation. During the time of our pilgrimage here in the earth. They are of another mother. Isn't that right? They're of another mother. Of Leah. Which has to do with the world. They have power and authority in the world. That's where their authority is. In the world. So then out of them comes the Antichrist. For the prophecy is to Judah. And unto him shall be the gathering of the people. And the Bible said the whole world wondered after Antichrist. Unto him shall be the gathering of the people. Even in the type it has to be that way. But when he said the stone and the stone from thence shall come out of Joseph. From out of Joseph comes the stone. And what is the stone? The real Christ. The real Christ. The message of God. Out of Joseph shall come forth the stone. That is the spiritual thing. Christ himself. Out of Joseph shall come forth a stone that shall smite the image and do away with the image and smite it in his feet. He said, and in the days of the ten toes, God without hand took a stone out of the mountain. And that stone, as the song says, came rolling down through Babylon, tearing down the kingdoms of the world. That stone comes down. That you say, Brother Pike, what do you mean a stone? Oh, we know that God's not talking about taking a hunk of rock out here. You know God isn't talking about going over here to Stone Mountain somewhere, taking a hunk of rock off of it. You know that isn't what God's talking about. Even Peter's name meant little rock or stone. Is that right? Upon this rock, upon this stone. And the Bible speaks of metal and it speaks of iron, but it said stone that breaketh all things into pieces. God uses it. That harder than an adamant stone, the Bible said. I will make your faces harder than an adamant stone. So then, you say, what do you mean by that, Brother Pike? I mean a stone. God is bringing forth a people. God is bringing forth a body. God is bringing forth a membership. God is bringing forth a church. God is bringing forth His Christ, which is the stone. And it's coming out of Joseph. Out of Joseph. Remember, Joseph's wife was an Egyptian. See, God leaving the Jews, going to get a Gentile bride. Joseph went and got an Egyptian bride. That Egyptian bride, out of that, look at America. Where does America come from? It's Egypt civilization. Where does our teaching, our college understanding, all of that, where does it go back to? The hieroglyphics of Egypt. The Rosetta Stones of Egypt, the discoveries of Egypt. All of the civilization that we know, we followed back to Egypt. Why? Because Joseph took an Egyptian bride. Isn't that right? But out of there came the stone. Out of there, out of those things. God said, as it is written, out of Egypt I have called my son. The prophecy was out of Egypt. And here we read to you that in that day concerning Assyria, said, and there shall be a highway as it was in the days when I called my people out of Egypt. That is the same way that God parted the Red Sea, the same way the thing was opened up. God is going to put a super highway in there. And the greatness of God is going to cause a highway to be in there that'll separate that thing and bring that super thing through there so millions and millions of people can move in and out of those areas. All right. So then we see that God is going to bring a day of rest, a day of peace. Said it is a great rest. The Bible said, seeing that those that were in the wilderness mumble, that they grumble, and they found fault with the leadership, and they found fault with Moses, and they found fault with God's word in that day. And the Bible said, because they did that, he said that God sware in his wrath that they should not enter into his rest. He said, you fear, be afraid, God said. This is the thing that I can't understand about the church. Why is it that the church is not afraid today? The Bible teaches that you should be shaking and trembled. Blessed is the man that trembleth at my word. That you should be shaking and you should be trembling. But see, we're too fat. We're too puffed up with knowledge. We've got it figured out. We know it's grace. We know ain't nothing going to happen. But yet, in reality, we're just a bunch of wretched people that's nervous and tore up and fragile and tore to pieces and fear and frustration all the time. And our fear is of the devil instead of God when we fail to fear the word of God. Amen. You fear. You might sit, act like you don't and have me think you don't and try to make God think you don't. You're so staunch in your ways because we eat all the time. But brother, let me tell you something. You are afraid and tore all to pieces. Whereas you should be afraid of God's word, afraid of God's wrath, afraid of God's way, and afraid of what God has to say. And your fear should be taught of God rather than of men. And should be humble and submissive to God. That way you wouldn't be torn apart by devils and demons all the time. All right. So then we see that something is taking place. Something is taking place. There is a rest for God's people. We should be able to enter into that rest. Why is it that we don't enter into the rest of God? Is there not a rest of God? Did God misrepresent the thing? Didn't he tell us the truth? When he said, therefore, there remaineth a rest for God's people. And seeing that they that were in the wilderness were cut off and did not enter into his rest, that we should not be high-minded, but that we should be afraid and we should fear, lest we ourselves seem to come short of entering into the rest of God. Shouldn't we fear? Shouldn't we watch? Shouldn't we pray? Shouldn't we seek God to love him with all of our heart, all of our mind, all of our strength, to love our neighbor as ourselves? So then God is getting a stone. He's cutting a stone out of the mountain. There's a great stone being cut out of the mountain. It's not with hands. When you say with hands, that means it's not a tutoring of mankind. It's not going to be a college degree. It's not going to be some educational system. It's not going to be some indoctrination. Not going to be some philosophy. It's not going to be some of these people going around meditating. What do they call it? This crazy meditation they've got. It's not going to be that kind of thing. It's going to be God's word and meditation in God's laws. Now, yogi, that yogi meditation thing. It's not going to be some foolish thing like that. It's going to be Christ. It's going to be God's word. There is a stone. Where is the stone? The stone's in Joseph. Where is the stone? It's in Joseph. And the Bible said that in that day of the 10 toes. Somebody said, well, it's more interesting to go to the cafe and ride around and drink Coca-Cola and have something to eat. I get more thrill. I get more joy out of going to the store. And I hear the tingle, 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 tingle of the jukebox going all day long, you know. And my mind's caught away and I'm looking at the junk all through the stores. I say so many times, you go down one aisle and you see this junk. And you come up and you see the junk and just pile it in and pile it in and pile it in. And somebody is just preoccupied, just drifting, drifting. Yet go to read the Word of God. No interest, no desire, no hunger, no thirst. Can't stay in the back room 10 minutes. Go back there and you're going to read the Word of God or listen to something. You go off to sleep and then you wake up and you're miserable and you can't stay in the back room. You throw everything aside and you got to go back to the junkyard to hear the jingle, jingle, jingle. Or you got to get back over yonder to the slop holes with the pigs. Somebody say, I love Jesus. Or you got to get back over to the slop trough where the cafe that is a slopping and a glutton and a slopping and a glutton. Like a bunch of pigs, Jesus said to the swine, goes back to his slopping. And the dog goes back to his vomit. The sow back to her wallowing at the beach. Somebody say, I love Jesus. At Tamar. That's what it is, folks. That's the truth about it. Why not take the cover off of the thing and look at it like it is? If somebody give me a bottle of arsen and it said, now this is the best vitamins that you could take, and yet it was arsenic, I want somebody to say, hey, boy, pull the cover off of it. That's not vitamins. I was just reading a little article the other day. Somebody, you know, people sit around and they sip on the coffee pot, and they sip on the coffee pot. You know, and they just sip. And this doctor stated what an awful thing it was. And told how coffee, and even tea, how that it was killing the people. And so many other things. It was a proven fact it was killing them. Somebody said, well, just don't bother me. I like coffee. You say, you ought not be sucking on a weed all the time. Well, don't say it's going to kill you. Well, don't bother me. I enjoy smoking, somebody said. Like a fellow said one time, he had one leg off. And he's getting ready to take the other off or whatever. Said, they just have to take them off. They're going to keep right on a puffing. You understand what I'm saying? But during the time of all of this foolishness, eating, drinking, marrying, giving in marriage, having a lustful, passional time, just going crazy and wild with lust and everything else, during this time, there's a little stone being made ready. Though you might not be interested, though you might not can stay in the back room long enough to listen to God, though you might not ever read the Bible, you might not ever care about what the preacher says, yet somewhere in the world, it's just a little groove, but they're listening. And the stone is being cut out of the mountain. The stone is being cut out of the mountain. It's not with hands. And that great, wonderful knowledge of God that's going to fill all the heavens and all the earth, that great government, that great mind that is God's stone, that mind of Christ is getting ready to strike that governmental power, that governmental strength, those 10 kingdoms, God's getting ready to smack it with all that he's got. And with the wonderful, godly, educational knowledge of Christ, he's ready to come down on that thing and blow that thing to pieces. Amen. And set up his own government in the earth and capture the admiration, the understanding, and the following of all the world. God will do it. Amen. How somebody said, well, he'll never do it. Why, in the days of Jesus, they said, the whole world is going after him. The whole world is going after him. In that day, the Bible says, and they will say one to another, we have forgotten our God. Let us repent. Let us get straightened out. Let us go up to the house of our God. For the house of the Lord shall be established in the high hills. The knowledge of the Lord shall fill all the heavens, the earth, the sea, everywhere. And every nation will say one to another. Now think about that. Germany. Germany's going to repent and say, you know what? We can't depend on Jimmy Carter, and we can't depend on Hitler, and we can't depend on anybody else, Stalin or anybody else, but there's somebody we can depend on. Let us go up to the house of our God. Germany will say that. The entire nation will say that. And the Bible said all of the nations will say, we have forgotten our God. Let us remember our wrong, and let us confess our wrong, and let us go up to the house of our God. And why does the Bible say that they want to go up there? The Bible said that they will want to go up there not seeking a miracle, but they will say, let us go up to the house of our God that he may teach us of his ways. Amen. Of all of his understanding, that we might know what he wants and know his desire, and that we might perform his desire. Isn't that right? There won't be any need for miracles and healings and those kind of things in that day. There won't be any sick folks. Amen. What God is wanting is not to raise up a bunch of miracle workers and miracle seekers. That's not what God wants. And besides that, he stated in his word that fishes and loaves were stronger than the miracles. Said, you don't seek me for the miracles. Said, the fishes and the loaves is what you want. You want to get out of responsibility. Just have a place to lounge around and somebody to feed you. Isn't that the trend of the world? Get on welfare. That's the way it is. So then he said, that isn't the reason that they will go up there. God is trying to raise up a people that will absorb the knowledge and the understanding of God in such a way that it won't give place to devils and demons, that the mind of Christ will be in you, that there won't be any sickness, won't be any sorrow, won't be any heartaches, won't be any poverty. You won't have to go around preaching prosperity and health. You'll be prosperity and health on exhibit. I want to say this in close. Appreciate your kind interest. A lot of things I'd like to say as always, but I was thinking about Jack who came and talked to us the other night. A man that's been, well, I guess he's ministered with or fellowship the full gospel businessman around the nation. A real prosperous businessman out of Texas. And I thought about what happened to Jack after Betty and I visited in his home and after we talked to him about prosperity and the different things and how these ministers run to and fro and all this kind of thing. Because that was the general theme of what they were doing and where they were going. I thought about how that he turned away from his home and turned away from his business and all these things. And I perceived that God was really fixing to put him through the wilderness. And sure enough, that's the way it is because he testified when he was here how much help he got just a few hours he was here and how that his life was opening up so much brighter. But I thought about the way he changed his thinking, the theme of his thought, his outlook, his ministry. And he began to tell me, just before he left, he said, Brother Pike, they preach prosperity and they preach this and all these kind of things. He said, and I believe in all of that. But he told me in so many words that I'm beginning to learn there's something else. There's something else that we need to know. There's something else. Folks, there's something else. Amen. You know, it's convenient for a preacher to get up and preach prosperity. Isn't that right? And we ought to preach prosperity. But it's easy to preach prosperity to hundreds and thousands of people, never get them stirred up the least bit, don't never cross their wires, don't never stir their feathers, don't never rub them in the wrong way, just preach the blessings of God and the prosperity and the healing and all the goodness of God. That's easy to do because people will just drink it up. And all the time you're preaching prosperity to them, you're preaching prosperity to them so you can prosper by the deception that they're receiving when you get your hand in their pocketbook. That's the trend of the world today. The same way with healing. Everybody is sick. Everybody's got something wrong with them. And so they start a healing ministry. And I believe in healing. But they've commercialized all of it, and everybody's sick, and so they started just like down in Egypt down there when finally all of Egypt began to throw their money down at the people's feet as they went out of Egypt. Is that right? At the Israelites' feet. Because there wasn't no healing, everything was tore to pieces in Egypt. Isn't that the way it's supposed to be? People rotting out with cancer. Down there the Bible said the whole land stank. Is that right? And they were willing to give their money and anything else. And of course, the evangelist is willing to take it. Just pour it in by the buckets. That's all right if you're doing the right thing with it. That's all right if you're preaching the gospel and telling the people that giving their money ain't going to take them to heaven. And giving their money ain't going to buy a miracle.
That's right.
Give me $100, somebody said, and now God will give you a miracle. Because I got $25 miracles and $50 miracles and $100 miracles. And I got all kind of miracle pocketbooks and miracle claws and miracle handkerchiefs and miracle everything, you know. And the biggest miracle he's working is the deception. The most miraculous thing that's happening in his meeting is the miraculous way that he blinds their eyes while he robs them of everything they got and send them home empty. That's the biggest miracle you'll ever see in his meeting. But at the same time, God has miracles and God has healings and God wants us to preach healing and God wants us to preach miracles. But God wants us to preach the knowledge of Jesus Christ. God is not trying to raise up a bunch of people that's going to run from coast to coast doing this or that and the other. He wants us to have the mind of Christ, to get our hearts straightened out, our minds straightened out, our lives straightened out, to get humanity straightened out, to pull people out of the fire and to get people away from being damned and sent to hell. And then we'll have health and happiness and won't need any miracles or anything else. Somebody say, I love Jesus. Now somebody say, well, I believe it another way. Well, you go that way then. While we go this way, you go that way. You go to that church while we go to this church. Somebody say, we'll all march along together. In the days of grace, we'll walk close side by side. One will be a tare and one will be wheat. And after a while, we'll come down to a little trail and a little division or a little divide into the road. One will go one way and one will go another. And both as they go their way, they'll be convinced they're right. But one will come to a sad end. Sad end. And I said, well, which road are you going to go? I'm going to go down this road. He said, I'm the way. I believe he's the way, so I'm going to go down this way. Now you go down the other way. The Bible said there's a way that seemeth right unto man. And he's persuaded that's the right way. So you go down that way, and I'll go down this way. And we'll see what happens at the end of the trail. The knowledge of the Lord. The knowledge of the Lord. And the knowledge of the Lord shall fill the heavens, the earth, the sea, and the sky. And in that day, he said, when the knowledge of the Lord takes the preeminence, nothing shall harm in all my holy mountain, saith the Lord. The leopard, the bear, the lion, all shall lay down together. The little child shall walk over the den of the asp. But it won't sting him. It won't bother him. All of them will lay down together. They'll beat all nations. Will beat their swords into plowshares. Everything will be fine. Everything will be at peace. The little stone will become the preeminence. The Bible said it grew till it filled all of the earth. And I believe that it's going to fill all the earth. All right. Now, it's pretty nice in here. It's pretty comfortable. It's not cold at all. Soon the pores of the skin close up a little. It's just up here's just a little, maybe a little too much. So I thank the Lord that somebody cared enough to try to heat the sanctuary. I wish we could get it preheated a little bit. It would be so much better. If somebody could come a little early and preheat it. That way the heaters wouldn't be roaring during the services and you wouldn't be cold if we had to turn them off. Let's everybody stand together. Now, tonight being Friday, tomorrow being Saturday, there's always something that needs to be done on Saturday. And usually we can't do it because of the line in the street. Either we don't have the materials, or we don't know how to do it, or if we do know how to do it, it's too cold, or it's too hot, or it's raining, or we ain't got the right materials, or something wrong somewhere all the time. But to you that want to do something for God, I tell you there's the way. And Jesus said that your faith was that way. Just whatever you believe, so be it unto you. If you believe it's too hot, you believe it's too cold, then that's the way it's going to be. But if you believe the job ought to be done and it needs somebody to do it and you're going to want to do it, then we invite you to come out and help us. One thing I'd like to say to you. I made mention of this to Brother Taylor and Brother Mitch and them today. Brethren, I am not in harmony with you brethren coming up here making a fellowship room out of the four offices to come in just to sit around and read your Bible, to listen to tapes and burn the lights and run heaters that runs up hundreds of dollars worth of light bills where you stay in there 20 minutes and go out and leave the lights on. I am not in harmony with that. If you want to study your Bible at home, just running off from your wife and children to get away, to get up here in the offices to relax and to read your Bible and sit around and burn the lights and run those heaters at the expense of God's people and not do nothing while you're in there, I'm not for it. I can see a man coming and doing his job and taking his time and doing his job right and being conscientious. I can see that. If he wants to sit in there and read his Bible a little bit during the time, or fellowship a little bit during the time, I can see that. And being conscientious to cut the lights off and to shut the doors, or to use his time for God, I can see that. But otherwise, I don't see the things that you're doing in wasting God's money and God's time. I don't see it. So I'm asking you to be conscientious.